Every 3 years, the convention of the Indiana District of the Missouri Synod convenes, and so I am traveling to Fort Wayne to join in that task. For one more week, I commend you to a previous podcast. For next week, my plan is to properly do justice to the next chapter of Matthew. Speaking of plans, this week we revisit Genesis chapter 45. This is when Joseph reveals to his brothers who he is, and they are less than thrilled. Yet he reminds them how God brought about much good even through his own suffering, even through his trials in slavery in Egypt. Perhaps you have made plans only to find that God had a different and a greater direction for your life. This episode originally dropped on August 6th, 2021. If you would, please support the podcast by sharing a link with other folks. Our first reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than it my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. The second reading is from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the land that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Our gospel reading is from the sixth chapter of St. John. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The reading for our discussion is from Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, Make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, Come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household, and all that you have, do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Say to your brothers, Do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, Do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver, and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. There's some moments in life that are soul-wrenching, painful experiences. Confronting someone who has really wronged you, facing a crowd of angry people. How would you feel to confront the people that completely wronged you? Would you be fearful? Would there be a feeling of deep dread, deep in the pit of your stomach? Joseph could not compose himself. He began to weep as he confronted his brothers. Joseph could have gotten total revenge. He could have played the Count of Monte Cristo card, but he didn't. His brothers must have been puzzled at first. Joseph was in the household of Pharaoh. He held all the cards. He held all the power. He revealed to them that he was Joseph, and he asked if their father was still alive. The brothers had a hard time answering him. They were dismayed at his presence. It sounds like they were quite fearful about what Joseph would do to them. But listen to what Joseph says. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Even when bad actors mean evil, God looks out for his people. If you fear events to come, if you feel you are at the mercy of bad actors who can lord it over you, who have it out for you, rest your cares on God. He is watching out for you, and his will be done. As I have shared in recent podcasts, some events are fixed. I think that we are all given a certain measure of decision-making in our lives, but there are studs, so to speak, markers that cannot be moved. What do I mean? Well, generally, you don't move the studs in a house. This famine event was an immovable marker. It was tied to God's people. And because events always affect other events, this event was in turn tied to the future of the Savior to come. God sits outside time. He is unaffected by it, but he can see everything within it. He can see everything at one end of it, and he can see everything at the other end. He can even place his hand into it and tip events a certain way. This event had to go a certain way. It was fixed. Other events are based on the kinds of decisions that we make. And even though God knows exactly what all those decisions would be because he sees all, he actually allows us to make them. A bit like a man standing on the corner of a building. He can see two people on the sidewalks below are going to collide, but he doesn't interfere. And so, in many instances, God doesn't interfere. That's the kind of world that we find ourselves in because of the fall. God's protective net, his rescue net, has been taken away. But God does help. He sometimes intervenes in history. So this brings up a fascinating question. Someone asked me many years ago, and I never had an answer that I was satisfied with, but in writing our discussion this time, I think I have an answer that is more satisfying to me. So many years ago, someone asked me if God knows exactly what our prayers are going to be, why should we pray in the first place? That was an interesting question. I don't know what I answered at the time, but I probably answered something like, well, because he wants us to. He wants us to pray praise and give thanks to him. He wants us to call upon him in our every need. And even though that is true, I'm not sure that is the most satisfying answer. It is too much like, well, just because. But think of this, and I'm delving into theory a little bit about it. We'll call it prayer theory. Of course, God sees and knows everything that is going to happen. But there are times that he intervenes in history. I said that there are those fixed events, but then perhaps there are option interventions. In this kind of intervention, we exercise our option to pray for a particular outcome, and then in that instance, if it is according to God's will, he may intervene in a particular way. It's not that God had to intervene, but he's waiting for that particular moment in history to place his hand into events at our request. And that should be dumbfounding to us, that the God of the universe, of everything, loves us so much that he would honor our request. He honors our prayers. Without that request, without that prayer, there would be no ticket, so to speak, speaking in customer service terms. There would be no request to intervene. And so, in certain instances, there would be no intervention. Now, as parents, we watch our children at the pool. We may know they can swim. We may even know that they are okay while they are swimming. But even so, they may tell us that they would like us to bring them back to the edge of the pool, to safety, and so we honor their request. In other instances, in swimming, or certain other things in life, we might see them in some discomfort, and we become concerned, yet they might wave us off, saying, I want to try to do this myself. This is a little bit of the gist of my theory of prayer. I would like to think this helps answer those issues that we were just talking about, that question we were just talking about. God can see us. He knows what will happen, but he might not intervene until we make a particular request. And we should always research in Scripture particular passages that pertain to these subjects. Perhaps something might come up that throws what I've just said on its head, but I think it's a pretty good thought on these things. So, not only should we pray, but prayer absolutely has a purpose. It is not just busy work for us that God just wants us to do it, so we should do it. He loves us, and he actually honors many of our requests, again, according to his will, which certainly does have an effect on history. Prayer is not a meaningless act. Joseph didn't want his brothers to be distressed. They were there according to God's epic purposes, and all of this was to affect history in a really important way. God was going to bring down Egypt and bring down the influence of the serpent to show that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit really is the God of all, and the one to whom alone all our prayers and worship belong. Joseph was to be the ruler of Pharaoh's household, and there were going to be yet 5 more years of famine. We want to care for our families. We want to make sure they're taken care of. That is Joseph's intention for his own family, but God's purposes are wrapped up in all of these events. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. So where's Goshen? It is near where Joseph is, I believe the location is slightly north. It is in modern-day Egypt, not where Joseph and his family are from Canaan. God is bringing them all into Egypt so that he can grow them. So these things are all intertwined. You know, think back to Abraham and Hagar. Where was Hagar from? She was Sarah's Egyptian maid servant. She is the woman of slavery. But God, he sets us free in his son Jesus. Jesus is a descendant of Isaac, who is the child of freedom. Freedom in God. Freedom from the power of the serpent. Israel will infiltrate Egypt and grow within it until the people of Egypt become fearful. That will set off Pharaoh's genocide in the time of Moses. There are always movements of people in history. There have always been movements through various regions, infiltration, slavery, refugees, people overrunning areas, places that are wide open and sparsely populated. They're like a vacuum. But life is precious. God preserves and prospers his people. There are times, too, when he disciplines them. But God is always drawing people to himself. Think of the gospel that we just read, John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Jesus does the will of his Father. He works according to the Father's will. We should be comforted when Jesus says that his Father's will is that Jesus should lose nothing of all given him, but raise all who believe in Jesus on the last day. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You are being drawn to God through his son Jesus. All who believe in Jesus are being drawn to God. In fact, he adds, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Whoever believes has eternal life." Where's the life to be found? In Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus is the source of all life, and God is drawing us to himself. There are countless people all over the world being drawn to God. They hear God's word, they hear others witness to God, and God is drawing them. You may wonder, what about all those who have not heard? Well, God is always at work. Seeds are always being planted. God is always drawing people to himself. His ark is his church, not a visible building with visible people, but every person everywhere who believes in Jesus. This body is an ark of salvation. Just like in the days of Noah, God calls upon people everywhere to come to him. Sadly, some will reject the call. But Jesus promises, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So Joseph is fulfilling God's plans. The brothers are to go back to Canaan and bring back Jacob. The family is going to move into the land of Goshen. Indeed, as Tim Mahoney documents in his film, Patterns of the Exodus, they're going to find a palace with 12 pillars and 12 tombs. There's more eye-opening material that is shared in this documentary, well worth watching. The palace and its opulence for a person of Joseph's station in this particular region show that its owner was an important person. So this is the archaeological find that took place in what they believed to be where Joseph and his brothers settled down. So we see, assuming that the evidence points to Joseph and his brothers, which I strongly believe it does, that Pharaoh was good to them, just as the Bible tells us. As Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land." Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The Pharaoh in Joseph's time is a reasonable and seemingly decent man. He listens to Joseph, who is the ambassador of God. This Pharaoh is noble in that sense. Surely Joseph and his brothers and their father will live a good life together in that area. But over the course of the 400 years that the descendants of Jacob will be in Egypt, things will change. The pharaohs will become more and more conceited and corrupt, and over the course of history. Now, think of the United States and its beginnings. It's almost been 250 years. There have been many good developments in our country in that time, but there have been many dismaying developments, haven't there? Now, it was part of God's purposes that the people of Israel should be brought into Egypt and then bring the whole house down, so to speak. But what about our history? What will become of our nation? There may be dismaying developments, but God takes care of his own. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Are you one who is fearful about what's to come? Do you look at our culture and feel like we've reached the edge of the precipice? Do you feel like we've reached the end of Pharaoh's generosity and we're on the descent now? Whatever may come, whatever your thoughts about this, set your eyes on Christ and hold fast. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. We may be tempted to give in, to be bribed by a comfortable life, but no matter what may come, we must hold fast to Christ. We must be prepared, because everything in this life can be taken away. But Christ says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that should comfort us, even in the hardest of times. And the Apostle Paul says this, Romans chapter 14, verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And for those who believe in Jesus, they will be raised to eternal life. It's as real gets, folks. This life is only temporary, but Christ is eternal. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, every time and place has its ups and downs, its comings and goings, but whatever may come, Lord God, we pray that you will help us to hold fast to your Son, Jesus Christ, in the times of trial and temptation. Strengthen and purify us, Father, in the faith by your Holy Spirit, that we may one day stand before you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, in a world that is ever descending into darkness, your Son is still the light that shines forth in the darkness. We pray that more and more of the people of our nation and around the world would awaken from the stupor of worldliness and come to know our Savior Jesus. We pray that more and more will come to know the truth and the life that is to be found in Jesus alone. We pray for those ailing in various ways, for those who are currently dealing with COVID or flu or other illness, for those needing healing and restoration from cancer, and those who are trying to get over injuries. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your healing hand would be upon them. And finally, we pray for those who are returning to school. We pray they would have a productive year, but that in the midst of it all, we pray that the faithful would ever grow in faith, and that those who don't know you and are looking for answers in life would find you and come to faith in your Son, Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our verse of the day is from John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothe them in the blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy wondrous grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels soon to carry me to realms of endless day, endless day. Ooh, endless day. Stay.